You are listening to Bible Direction for Life, the sermon podcast of Westside Baptist Church in Bremerton, Washington. We pray that the preaching and teaching you hear on this podcast connects the truth of the Bible to your life, that you would learn more about the triune God who made you and what he made you for. And now, here's today's message.
Proverbs 26. And we're going to begin reading in verse number 13. The slothful man saith, there is a lion in the way, a lion is in the streets. As the door turneth upon his hinges, so doth the slothful upon his bed. The slothful hideth his hand in his bosom, it grieveth him to bring it again to his mouth. The sluggard is wiser in his own conceit than seven men who can render a reason. Let's pray this morning. Father in heaven, we come to you this morning and we are already blessed by singing about the tomb that is empty, the life that we have, the hope that we can have, because you walked out of the grave. And Father, all of us are here today dependent upon your grace and upon your mercy. And one of the good graces that you give us is your word. And I just pray that this morning as we look at your word and as the Spirit works on us through it, I pray that your work would be done, that we would become more like the people we were made to be, and that your kingdom would expand, and that you would be glorified because of our time in here this morning. And we ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. So the word sloth is not a word that we have in common English today. We don't usually talk about sloth. Now, the word is still there. When I say sloth, most of you kids or anyone younger who hasn't used the word sloth much are automatically beginning to think about an animal that is a little bit ugly when you think about it and that moves incredibly slowly, right? They're just slow to get going or to get anywhere. And that's because the word sloth comes from the word that means slow. So it's all about being super slow and, you know, not moving very quickly. There's a word here used in verse number 16, and in some translations it's the only word that's used here to describe this person, which is the sluggard. Think slug, slow, sluggish, you know, like just not moving very quickly, just kind of going from here to there without any hurry whatsoever. Now, being slow is not necessarily a sin. Sometimes it feels like it should be a sin, right? Like slow, long prayers before dinner, or slow drivers, or slow cashiers, or plenty of situations where slow begins to be so frustrating that it can seem like it's probably sinful. And in some cases, as we will see, it is. But being slow, it's in and of itself, is not the thing that is sinful. But in the Proverbs and in the scriptures, it's the slowness to work. The word sloth means being slow to action, slow to work, specifically to the responsibilities that one holds on their shoulders. So if there is something that I am supposed to do and I am slow to do it, I am being slothful. And a good illustration of kind of, there's a lot of verses. If you go through Proverbs, this comes up again and again and again, and we'll see why here in a little while. But it comes up often, and as you kind of put the composite together of what this slothful man is, it really comes together quite nicely in chapter 24. If you just jump back a page or two and take a look, excuse me, at chapter number 24, the very end of the chapter, verse number 30, Solomon describes going by the field of the slothful man. And he says, I went by the vineyard of the man, the field of the slothful, and by the vineyard of the man void of understanding. And lo, it was all grown over with thorns, and nettles had covered the face thereof, and the stone wall thereof was broken down. And then I saw and considered it well, and I looked upon it, and received instruction. Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. So shall thy poverty come as one that traveleth, and I want as an armed man. So your poverty is going to come like someone just robbed it all out from under you. But what robbed you was not anyone else, but it was yourself. It was your own laziness. And so he pictures what slothfulness looks like in this one vineyard. So he's walking along and he sees a field that is entirely grown over with weeds. No one has been weeding or tending or caring for this garden. They have not been pruning. This is out of control, and consequently, it's not producing like it should. And then the walls around it that are supposed to be protecting it from the varmints and the critters that can come in and eat the fruit, that's broken down. Anyone could just walk in and take what they want. all of this has been neglected, and now he doesn't have the fruit that could come from the garden. And the reason that this is a problem is because of the responsibilities that he would bear to his family to produce, to have something to take to market, to be able to sell and to bring back and have a livelihood for his family. It would be a neglect of his responsibility to the people who he inherited this vineyard from, that if he didn't purchase it of his own wealth and he inherits it from his father's, he is not being a good steward of the inheritance that he has received. Instead, it is falling down and is broken apart and is no good. And it can't be passed on to the next generation as something that is thriving and moving and, you know, really bringing productivity to their household. And so that sloth is related to his responsibility. He's neglecting the responsibilities. They're slow to fulfill the responsibilities to his family, and he's slow to fulfill the responsibilities to the community. Because in this type of a community where everyone is really tight, this isn't like right now. If your garden fails, I'm still going to have food next week because I'm going to go to the grocery store and I'm going to buy my food that came from who knows where in the United States or who knows where in the world, and I'm going to eat that food instead of the food that came from your garden. If I have a garden and my garden fails, I still just go to the grocery store. So it's not, we can't quite feel the same impact that this would have on people, that if your neighbor's vineyard is failing, then maybe they're the only vineyard in town, or maybe they're one of three. And now because you have neglected to take care of your vineyard, the society doesn't have grapes. The society doesn't have wine. The society is suddenly missing a portion of the culture that they were supposed to have. So you're a blight on your society as well, not just on your family. And then there seems to be an implication here, too, and in the rest of the talk about slothfulness, that there is a responsibility that this man holds, not just to those individuals, but kind of to the possessions that he has. Or maybe it'd be better to say it's a responsibility to himself, that the things that we have are to be taken care of. The fact that we have this gift or this object means that we need to take care of it. So the fact that you have a car means that there's a responsibility on you to care for it so that it continues to be useful as a vehicle. And so Solomon has given all of these, or has walked through where the slothful man begins to fall apart in his relationship to these other people, where he neglects the responsibility that has to them. But overarching all of that, or maybe undergirding all of that, is the key responsibility that mankind has, and that is his responsibility to God. Because Solomon here is trying to get us to walk in the way of wisdom. And he says that the beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. So to grow in wisdom is to grow in our fear and obedience and submission to God. And that is to accept joyfully the responsibilities that God has given us. So if sloth is the neglect, is the vice of neglecting the responsibilities that we have from God, being slow to fulfill them, or kind of avoiding fulfilling those responsibilities for the work, then the opposite corresponding virtue is going to be diligence, that willful and joyful acceptance of the responsibilities that God has put on our plate by the relationships that are around us, the responsibilities that come with these relationships that we have, accepting those things and pursuing them and taking care of them and fulfilling those responsibilities that we have to people. That's what diligence is. That's the opposite of this slothful attitude, this sluggardly way of living. Now, in order to understand then, though, what God wants of man, we have to go back to the Garden of Eden. We have to go back to the very beginning. And when we do, we begin to see something interesting in connection to Proverbs. So think with me back again to the time of creation. God is making man, and God made us and gave us a mandate. He gave us a responsibility. And that responsibility is twofold. It's to multiply and replenish the earth, and it's to take dominion, to have dominion over the earth. So on one hand, we are to reproduce ourselves, copy. We are to image God in this way. We are to image God by reproducing ourselves and by caring for the world that he has given, exercising wise and creative authority over the world that he has given us to care for. That is what he's given us to do. And this imaging of God, the reason we call it, well, aside from the fact that this is what the Bible says, what it means to image God, this is a mimic of what God has already done in creation. God has in creation, how did he begin, right? First 3 days, he creates the things that are and forms them. So we have the earth. And then God has night and day, light and darkness. He separates those. And we've got earth. And then he separates the land from the sea. And he separates the sky from the land. And the skies that are right above us from the skies that are way above us. And he creates these realms and forms everything that is. And then on the last 3 days of creation, he begins to fill out those realms. So we've got him filling the sky with the sun and the moon and the stars. He fills the skies directly above us with birds and flying things. He fills the earth with, or the sea with fish and whales and crustaceans and everything else that is there that maybe we haven't even discovered yet. He filled all of those. And then he fills the land with animals and the creepy crawlies and everything that here is on the land. And then as the crown of his creation, he creates mankind and gives us dominion over all of this. And so God has formed the world and then he has filled it. And when he's calling us, what he's calling us to do in the mandate to replenish the earth and take dominion is to continue to form the earth, to continue to give it form and meaning and definition, and then to replenish it, to fill it. So we are to image God by, again, forming the earth and then filling it. And so we form and we fill and we form and we fill until finally we come down to the place of today where we have things like ice cream, right? God didn't just drop ice cream down in the Garden of Eden for Adam and Eve to enjoy, right? Like, here's your, you know, here's the mandate. Don't touch that tree. Have all the other trees and here's some rocky road. That didn't happen. What God did for Adam was he gave us a cow and he gave the cow grass and he made the cow in such a way that when the cow eats the grass, the cow produces milk. And then he made a thing called sugar cane, and then we were able to get sugar from the sugar cane. And then he also made parts of the world really cold, and they create ice. And we realize that if we start mixing all these things together, that we have ice cream. And then we have minerals, and we discover electric current. And we begin to put these things together until we have a freezer. And then we have packaging and mass distribution. And today I can go home, and I can go to my freezer, and I can pull out a carton of ice cream, and I can enjoy ice cream as a good gift from God of mankind taking dominion. Right? And there's a host of other things that we couldn't even begin to, we couldn't even really begin to quantify how we have ice cream because of all the things that had to happen of mankind taking good dominion of the earth to now help us have ice cream. We have been forming and we have been filling. We have been forming and we have been filling. And now we have ice cream and so many other good things besides. Now, ice cream is a good thing. There's plenty of things that we have done that are not so good. And that is because mankind rebelled against God in the garden and we sinned. We ignored our responsibility to image God wisely, and we rejected his authority over us, and we lost our ability to wisely and creatively rule over the world that he gave us. And in Proverbs, right, so in Proverbs then, Solomon is writing to his son, preparing him to be a king. He wants him to grow into maturity and into adulthood. And these two themes come up again and again through the book of Proverbs. So if you're reading through it, you're going to notice these two things. For this young man, he talks a lot about work, a lot about what it means to be diligent and to get things done and to not be slothful. And then he talks a lot about marriage, about what it's going to take to be a man who has a productive family with a good relationship with a wife that then produces the natural fruit of children and of a household that is contributing to the world in these ways, that it's forming and that it's filling the world. And Solomon is very concerned that as his son grows, what he's going to need is a queen and a kingdom, that he's going to grow into being a king. So you've got to get a queen and you've got to have a kingdom that you rule over and that you rule over well, wisely and creatively. So Solomon is not just arbitrarily coming. He wasn't just sitting and thinking, oh, this is a good thought. And oh, this is a good idea. And this is a good thing that you should know. You know, and it's not all those aphoristic like words of wisdom that we might pass on to people that are just kind of random and out of nowhere. This all has to do with trying to be more rightly human like God made us to be. And to bring him up into being the king that he's supposed to be. Now, because we are sinners, and because we are broken, and that we have a temptation now to walk away from the responsibilities that we've been given, Solomon has to give instruction to keep his son from the temptations of sexual deviance, from walking away from those things, the right way of relating to a wife and to the queen, and he has to warn him against the temptation to walk away from the right work, from being to advise him and remind him of this slothful man, so that he knows, here's what a slothful man looks like. Here's how you can diagnose when sloth is entering in your life, because his son is going to face those temptations to sin and to walk away from the work that God has given us. So there's the theme of work and marriage, but there's another theme in Proverbs, and that is the movement toward authority and away from slavery. So that he describes the man who is not in control of himself, who is not ruling well, as the man who is enslaved. And some of this is natural, right? Some of this is just part of the way the world works because we're children. Paul, even in Galatians, when he's using some illustrations about our relationship to God the Father, he says that that even the child, when he is young, is no different from the slave, from the servant. He's told what to do. He has his time he wakes up. He's got the instruction he goes to for school. He's got all these things he has to do. And until the point that the father declares him the legal heir, now he's stepping into the kingdom, right? Like, that there's a natural growth that we have to go through as children. Even Jesus goes through natural growth and has to learn through submitting and obeying his mom and dad. So some of the slavery that he's talking about is just part of what it means to be a human and a finite child that's growing up. But some of that is slavery to sin in a way that is directly a result of the fall. So slothfulness is the neglect of those responsibilities that we have been given as we come into a kingdom. And Solomon is not just talking to kings here in the sense that only those who actually hold the reign of the title of a monarch of some kind. He assumes that every one of us has a kingdom that we rule over. He even compares, think of the proverb where it says that a man that has no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down and doesn't have any walls. That if you can't rule over yourself, that if you are not king enough to rule over that kingdom, then you're like a city that's broken down. You're like a king who has abandoned his leadership and the protection of his realm and is open to foreign invaders, open to being destroyed and vulnerable to the attacks of the enemy. So the implication is that every one of us has a kingdom that we have been given by God, some kind of authority in this world that we have been given, whether that is the authority of ruling over ourselves, or then the increased authority of ruling over a household, or then children and family, or society in some way through work or through government, or whatever the role that we have amounts of authority that God has given to us that we are supposed to be stepping into and taking responsibility for based on our relationships with the people around us. And so as we step into those roles, we are required not to walk away from them, not to neglect them. And that is what Solomon is trying, so that those kingdoms become fruitful and continue to form and to fill the earth. And so here in our text this morning, it's a very practical and straightforward text. But he's giving characteristics of the slothful man and what he is like so that his son doesn't become like him and can recognize when this slothfulness is beginning to show up in his own life. So let's take a look at them, starting in verse number 13. The slothful man saith, there is a lion in the way. A lion is in the streets. This is the slothful man who neglects his responsibility because of risk. Now, this risk could be real or it could be perceived. Because it says that there's a couple of, those are the two ways you can take it. Because on one hand, he is saying that there is a lion in the streets. Now, the chances of a lion being in the streets of the city where there's activity and people, that's a little bit unlikely. So maybe the point of the proverb is to say that there's unnecessary risks that we could use as the excuse for us abandoning our responsibilities. So I have a task to go into town to get food, and well, you know what? There could be a lion out there today, so I'm going to just ignore going to the market today because, well, you don't want to be eaten by a lion. And I mean, is a lion really worth as much as me buying, you know, the fabric I needed for this cloak? Not really. My life is more important than that. So I'm just going to stay home. Right? Like, so that's one way. The sluggard could be the person who is avoiding work because of just ridiculous scenarios of risk. Or it could be real risk, that maybe there really is a lion in the streets. But the question is not, is there a lion in the streets? The question is, what do you have to do? So if you're supposed to go into town and there's a lion in the streets, your responsibility doesn't change just because there's a lion. your job might change. Now I'm going to walk around the town to get my job done. Or maybe I'm going to try to kill the lion. Or maybe I'm going to go hire a lion killer. Or whatever I've got to do, I've got to deal with a lion now in order to get my job done. But the slothful man says, nope, oh, there's a lion, I'm done. And when you think about this, this is Solomon who's writing this. Solomon, who is the son of David, the giant killer. And how did David get into the giant killing business? Well, he was given a job of taking care of sheep. Now, is a sheep more important than David's life? No, not really. No. But he had a task to protect a sheep. And here comes a lion to take one of the sheep. And David says, my job is to take care of the sheep. And it doesn't matter that there's a lion in the field. My job hasn't changed, so it looks like I'm going to go take on a lion. And so he goes and he takes on the lion, and God grants him blessing, and he kills the lion. And then later, as he has properly, as he has not been slothful in the work that God has given him in taking care of the sheep, then God puts him in a situation where he's now on a battlefield, and he's looking, and there's a Philistine, and he's looking around, and no one else is stepping up to take the job. And this is the kind of job that he has every right to step into. And so he says, all right, well, I mean, my job hasn't changed just because there's a giant out there. I'm going to deal with the giant. And he's able to take on the giant. And what happens? As he continues to accept diligently the responsibilities that are right in front of him, God expands his kingdom more and more and more until David is king of the... He literally king. And it is... And so maybe Solomon in some ways is drawing off of his father's experience to say that this kind of slothfulness that uses excuses to avoid one's work just because of the risk that is involved is not the way of a man who is king. Verse number 14, as the door turneth upon his hinges, so doth the slothful upon his bed. The man who constantly sleeps and who is more like he's hinged to his bed, just back and forth, rolling, tossing, turning, but never getting up and never getting anything done, never going anywhere, just staying in one place. Now, of course, this is an extreme scenario. And, of course, there are people who live up to the extreme scenarios, who do just sleep constantly and don't get things done and avoid the responsibilities that life brings in their way. People who, and then people not so extreme, but who regularly sleep through their alarm and are late to work, and stay up too late doing stuff that's not important and end up sleeping through their alarm and being late to work and late to the responsibilities that they have. But this is, of course, not only applicable to people who just sleep all day. This is applicable to anyone who, like the person who sleeps all day, tries to ignore the responsibilities that are in front of them by shutting it out, by saying, I'm going to be asleep to the world, asleep to the responsibilities that I have, and just ignore them entirely. And when we begin to apply it that way, it begins to be a lot more common, or seem a lot more common, right? This can be the type of move to social media, that we just want to phase everything else out and get away from the world, and social media is an easy way to do that. This can be drinking, drugs, movies, video games, your drug of choice, whatever that specific thing is that you use to run away from the responsibilities that we all have those things. That is the person who is slothful, is the one who runs to things that mean nothing in order to avoid the thing that they are called to do. Now, just like with sleep is a good thing. We all need sleep. You shouldn't say, I'm going to be the most diligent person in the world and I'm just not going to sleep, because that's going to end in you being very not productive. So don't do that. But don't close yourself off and go to sleep to the things that are around you. Verse 15, the slothful hideth his hand in his bosom, and it grieveth him to bring it again to his mouth. Here again, we have another extreme scenario. So in some translations, instead of hiding the hand in the bosom, it's hiding the hand in the dish. Like, the idea is that you've got a guy sitting there at the dinner table with a steak in front of him, and there's a piece of steak on his fork, and he's stuck the steak with the fork, but he just can't be bothered to bring it to his mouth. He doesn't have the follow through to finish this task. And so the steak stays on the fork and just rests there, and he's just hanging out. Why don't you eat? Well, it's a lot of work to eat. You know, like that. So it's another, again, an extreme scenario to cause us to see where this shows up in real life. The person who starts the job but doesn't finish. The person who is all about and excited about the new thing and ready to go. I'm here for it. I'm there for it. And then 3 hours later, I mean, this is 3 hours working on this one thing. I don't think I can handle that. Or, man, this is multiple days now that we've been working on this project. It's never going to be finished. I think we should probably just stop it, really. I think it wasn't a good idea from the beginning. And so this person jumps from new job to new job to new job to new job, from hobby to hobby to hobby to hobby, and never ends up landing and persevering in any of these things in a way that would give them excellence or the ability to wisely and creatively use their authority to form the world, right? And the problem is with being a king or with being almost anything that matters in this world, it's a kind of thing that takes a lifetime of perseverance, of faithfulness. And so the person who can't finish, who can't persevere through the smallest of tasks, like taking a bite of steak, is not going to be able to finish the big ones, the ones that matter. Verse number 16. The sluggard is wiser in his own conceit than seven men who can render a reason. Now, there's a little bit of a movement here in chapter 26. So if you were to read all of chapter 26, or at least up to this point, you would see that it starts off talking about the fool. Here's actions and things that the fool does. In the same way we've been talking about the sluggard, here's the fool. And then when we get down to verse number 12, he says, "Seest thou a man?" Do you see a man who is wise in his own conceit? Who in his own opinion, he just has everything together and he's the most brilliant guy who you've ever talked to and he really knows his stuff and is really careful and thoughtful? You see that man? There is more hope of this fool that I've been describing than that guy. And then we shift and we start talking about a slothful man. And then we come down to this verse, verse number 16. And you want to know who really there's no hope for? The sluggard. Because in his own eyes, he is wiser than seven men who can render a reason. Seven men who can say, "Wait a second, I don't think that lion is really that big of a deal." Or, you know what, the chances of a lion being at Winco are not going to work. Like, there's not the chances of us having a black bear out in our parking lot, it's not impossible, but the chances of it being there and being a problem for you, not likely. Right? Like, these kinds of things, these kinds of excuses, you cannot convince the sluggard otherwise. You cannot convince him that he really shouldn't be sleeping that much, that he really needs to get off the video games and start doing more with his life. You can't convince him that he needs to stop, just starting jobs. He needs to start maybe finishing a few of them. You can't convince him of that, because to convince him that he is wrong about these things means that he would have to do something, and that's a problem, because the definition of sloth is, I don't want to do anything. I don't want to move. I don't want to take my responsibility. And so that person, instead of listening, they're incredibly hard-hearted, incredibly blind to their own ways and unwilling and unable to change. And this is the kind of person who maybe sometimes can be very, on the surface, very smart and thinking through things and having all these reasons of, you know, here, if we did this, this would be hard, guys. And everyone else is like, yes, exactly, it would be hard, so let's do it. Like, but the question is not, is it hard? The question is, should we do it? The question is not, is there a risk? The question is, what is our responsibility? That's the nature of the question. Now, every one of us this morning here have been given kingdoms. We have responsibilities. We have tasks that are demanded of us, that call to us, that we are supposed to fulfill. And the potential is that we are tempted, that we are given ourselves to sloth in one of these ways, or maybe in all of them, that ignore the very real responsibilities that God has given us. And I'm speaking this morning first and foremost to a congregation of people that's the church, the body of Christ. We have a responsibility as the people of God to image Him in the world around us. And that looks like us, first of all, taking care of ourselves in our sanctification, in our growth to being like Christ, in our growth and our ability to form the world rightly, creatively, wisely, and in our ability to then properly fill the world, be fruitful through that work and through the families that we have. And that demands that we put to death the sin and the sin that is in us and that is afflicting us, that is what we are called to do. And so that means that there are responsibilities that we have as members of the church that demand diligence, and that if we're not careful, are going to be neglected because of sloth. The first command, to listen to the word, to be present on Sunday morning, to worship with the church of God. And that maybe it just feels like it's too hard to listen, to give attention to the word, to try to understand what is being said and try to apply it and try to really think through it, because that's on top of everything else that you have going in your life. That's one more thing that seems like has to be added. And it can feel sometimes, once you've got so many things on a plate, it can feel like a huge burden. But the reality is that the question isn't, is it a burden? The question is, what are you supposed to be doing? What is your responsibility? So our responsibility is to come, to sit under the word, to listen to it preached, to work to understand what the pastor is saying, and to take that seriously. And then if we are, those of us who are fathers, husbands, our responsibility is to take that word and then continue to preach it to our own families throughout the week. The responsibility of all of us is to take that word and begin to preach it to the people around us, our friends and our family, and then to preach the gospel to neighbors. That one of the ways that we expand the kingdom of God is by evangelizing and adding people to this family. That as they are remade in the image of Christ through the power of the Spirit, that we see the kingdom of God expand and the authority of God. Do you see what I mean? Like the kingdom of God, as we come under the authority of God, we bring our kingdoms to God. We bring the authority that I have. So when I submit to the authority of God, I am bringing my family, my household in under His authority. And when I am rejecting and rebelling against God, what I'm saying is, this kingdom is not yours. But instead, as we submit faithfully to God, the kingdom of God expands through our own involvement. Right? So, as we expand the kingdom by bringing more people into it, or as we are supposed to, we can begin to neglect the work of evangelism. And I think that it's possible that neglect of evangelism in our church, it has at its core the root, if we were to try to diagnose why is this not happening, or why are we not seeing more people come to Christ, it's probably sluggardliness and slothfulness more than anything else. That it is a neglect of the risk, right? Like if we're out in public, that means my reputation is at risk. I'm at risk of being shown to be a fool because I don't know what to say. I don't know the right words. And so instead of, it's just too risky to be out there. There's a lion out there that's going to devour me as I'm evangelizing. I probably shouldn't do it. Or maybe it's just that you want to be asleep to the fact that God has put our church in Bremerton, Washington. And that means there are people, there are neighbors, there are people living very close to us. There are people living all around Kitsap County who don't follow Christ. And that means, if we believe the Bible, that their souls are damned to hell, it means that we have been given the responsibility to evangelize them. And so there can be a sense in which we are just asleep to the realities that are around us. That there is a real and pressing need for us to take the gospel to other people and to see the gospel expanded in that way. Or perhaps it's just simply that we don't have the follow through. We have all the ideas of here's what we could do, and then we, you know, start the initiative by talking to Brother Nate, and that's the extent of our push on evangelism, is that we mention an idea to Brother Nate, and there, wash my hands of that, that's done. Let's come up with a new idea now, so we can throw it at him again. Right? Like these are ways that we can be slothful in our pursuit of evangelism as a church, that we need to repent of, if we are, and pursue proper diligence, taking responsibility as God has called us to do. But like I said, we don't just expand the kingdom of God by including other people into it, though that is one way. One way we expand the kingdom of God is by becoming better kings and queens and princes and princesses ourselves, being people who are growing into authority rather than being subject to slavery. So fathers, you have a kingdom this morning. God has given you the authority. God's given you a wife, and He's given you a responsibility to love and to cherish and to know her. And that's the responsibility that takes work and diligence. It takes follow-through and perseverance. It's the kind of thing that takes a lifetime. And that's what you committed when you promised that you were going to stick by her for good or for ill, was that you are going to be there for a lifetime. And that means that you're going to have to be the kind of person who follows through. You're going to have to be the kind of person who is willing to take the risks. There might be conflict because you try to push the family in a certain direction. Or maybe that there's something that you need to repent of and you know it's going to make you look bad. Or maybe there's something that you need to confront your wife about and you know this is going to stir conflict in the home, but you are there and your responsibility is to slay the lion. And the question is, are you going to take responsibility for it or not? If you're a father and you have children, then you have the glorious responsibility of raising them. But they are not an overnight project. This is not a quick thing. This is watching concrete set for 18 years and just hoping to God that like the cats don't step in it. You know, like this is that kind of thing. And it's going to take perseverance. It's going to take giving yourself to them. And it can be easy when we talk about laziness and sloth. We can easily look at ourselves and say, I am so busy. I've got so much going on. I'm definitely not a lazy person. But biblical slothfulness is not just the lack of activity. It is the ignoring of the responsibilities that you've been given. And so you could be pursuing and have an incredible business or have an incredible reputation at work and a big resume. And you could be doing important stuff and ignoring some of the responsibilities that God has given you as a father and as a husband and as a churchman. And the question is, how are you doing with weaving all of these responsibilities together? Because obviously you have responsibilities to your work. But the question is not, are you busy? The question is, are you fulfilling all the responsibilities that God has given you? And that's going to demand a lot of you and more than you think you have. And you have to rise to the occasion because that is what God has made you to do. And as you continue to take authority and take responsibility for the things in front of you, God expands your capacity and ability to lead and to love more. Mothers, you too. You're the queens of your kingdoms. And you are required to throw yourself into that work with joy. And that means that you've got to care for a man who can be frustrating, who can be difficult, and your responsibility doesn't change with the difficulty of the man that you've been given. It doesn't change with the difficulty of the career and the vocation that he's been called to. And so you are there to, and that means encouraging him, even when encouraging him means more work for you, right? Like, so this is, homeschooling is a great example of this. Like, man, if a husband is convinced to homeschooling, guess who gets the brunt of that work? The wife usually gets the brunt of that work, which means that you, as a wife, by supporting your husband, are taking on more work. It's not going to be an easy thing. And it means supporting him even when that means more work for you, even when you're exhausted. It means calling him out when that's risky, because maybe there's a temper issue there and you know that there's going to be words exchanged, there's going to be tension and conflict, but that he needs that kind of perspective from you. It's going to mean doing the tough and hard things. And in the same way that men can be very busy at work and have all sorts of things going on and not really fulfilling their responsibilities, the same thing is true of women. Paul specifically talks about women being busybodies. We just talked about this in our neighborhood fellowships this last week. That there's the opportunity that you can be busy and have all sorts of things going on and your calendar is packed, but your kids are being neglected, their kids' education is being neglected. Or maybe there are things that you have as responsibilities that your husband is expecting to have happen around the house that are being neglected because of things that are just busy work, busy things that you are doing that you're filling your schedule with. Maybe there are friends who need encouraged, who are down and who could use the kind of help and encouragement that another woman would provide, and yet you don't do that just because, well, I'm going to ignore the fact that I'm going to be asleep to the reality of the sisters struggling around me, and instead I'm just going to focus on my struggles because I've got enough to deal with. God wants you to be awake to those kinds of needs and willing to engage with them and then to follow through with that work. Those of you with jobs, this all applies to you too. Young men and young women in here, like, you are growing into being kings and queens. And God has a future for you that is bigger than you can see right now. And yet, the way that you step into that kind of future is to take the responsibilities that you have right now seriously. And they might look small and insignificant, but it is those things. It's those taking care of the sheep jobs that trains you for being the kind of person who can kill a giant or who can lead a kingdom. And the more you ignore them, the more distant you push that ability to lead and to be a person in authority. And children, this is you are slaves in some ways. The good news here is that you are slaves. The good news, though, is that you are growing into adults. You are the people who are going to be in places like the pulpit. You're going to be the people filling the pews with jobs, paying tithes. You're going to be the ones running society. Like this is the future, right? Like people always say that kind of thing. And it's true. That's why they say it. But the reality is that right now it can feel like, oh, I'm just a slave. I have no authority. I cannot wait. This is exactly what kids, I cannot wait until no one tells me what to do. The reason, children, that you feel like that is because you don't understand that when you grow up, the question is not who is going to tell you what to do or whether or not someone tells you what to do. It's just who. And what you have to begin to grow into is being the kind of person who can tell yourself what to do. So that instead of mom and dad saying, hey, Bob, go clean your room. How about your mom and dad say, hey, Bob, go clean your room. You're like, oh, I already did that. I knew this was coming because this comes every evening or it comes every weekend. It's done. I just decided to do it myself. Or be the kind of person who is in control of your own spirit. So that when your brother takes that toy from you or pulls on your doll's hair, that instead of lashing out and throwing that toy right back at them, you're the kind of person who can calmly and collectively address the situation. Bob, stop pulling on my doll's hair, please. If Bob doesn't stop, then you know how to handle it, and you handle it wisely. If you can do that right now, as a child, in your home, with your bedroom, with your brothers and sisters, you are growing into the kind of person who can be proper kings and queens in the world. And that is the kind of thing that all of us, even your parents, have to do. Parents still, we still struggle with this, kids. Like, we're still growing into learning what it means to be people who are in control of our spirits and who are able to do the tasks that are on our plate with joy and without people demanding it of us. I want to say just a quick word of encouragement to two specific groups of people. One of them are young mothers. Because it can be so difficult in those moments to feel like you are being very unproductive. Because you look at your day, you come into church this morning and you are wore out. And you're like, man, my week was so busy. And then we start talking, oh, how was your week? What'd you do? You know, I fed the kids. I changed diapers. Man, I really didn't do much at all. And the truth is that the work that you're doing is really, truly productive. Stick to it, and God is going to grant you additional capacity. Because you look forward and you think school, and you think of teenager, and it's like, oh my goodness, I can't even handle this. God is going to expand your capacity. Just keep going. And then I want to speak to the elderly in our congregation. That at your stage of life, as the body wears and you have to withdraw and you can't quite do the kinds of things you used to do in participation with the church or participation in your neighborhood or at your work, and life just begins to shift and to change, that productivity is not about action. It's not just about busyness and moving and doing stuff and being out in front. It's about fulfilling the responsibilities that God has given you. That is what true diligence and productivity looks like. And just because what your work is has shifted does not mean that you are not being productive for the kingdom of God. The question is, are you fulfilling the role that God has for you at this stage in life as a grandparent, as an elderly person in a church who can give wisdom and grace and perspective to people like myself and like our children? That's the question of your productivity, not just your busyness or how much you have done throughout the time of the week. And then to all of us, as you try to get things done, as you try to be productive, as you try to step in productive, not just in making whatever you want, but productive specifically in this way of forming the world in a way that God means for it to be done and filling the world like God wants us to do, you are going to be ever frustrated because it's not going to work. Because you are going to continue to struggle to get it done. And the reality is that that's where the gospel is a blessing to us in our work. Because Jesus showed up and he was perfectly productive. He formed the earth like he should. He filled it. And the fruit of his life is that you and I are here today, able to worship, able to gather in peace and in unity. That is the fruit of his work and the fruit of his labor. We are the fruit of what he has done. And we can take hope in the fact that our labor is not in vain. That God is going to bring out of this the frustrating work right now of dealing with thorns and thistles in a sinful world. And he is going to bring all good things to pass. And he is going to make all sad things untrue. And he is going to put right the world. And you and I are going to know what it means to be productive without the curse of sin. When the resurrection comes, as the ladies sang about today, that there is that hope of the resurrection, of the life that is to come. So this week and today, let's work, not just to be busy, not just to be doing stuff, but to say, what is it that God has called me to do, and how do I do that in a way that really honors him, in a way that, as an obedient child, so that we truly can be the kings and queens, the sons and daughters of God. Let's pray this morning. Father in heaven, we are so grateful to be here today. Our life that we have and our life together is a gift. It is a gift from you. All of the relationships that we have with our family, with our friends, with our brothers and sisters here this morning, with our neighbors and co-workers, all of these are gifts from you. All of us are people who are going to last forever. Lord, we are entirely dependent upon you and your good grace to be here. And Lord, we are given our marching orders from you. We were made for a specific purpose. And as we seek to live well, we want to step into the role that you've called us to be true kings and queens, people who rule wisely and creatively in this world, who can form the world around us in a way that pleases you and that works towards our additional forming and filling of the world. God, that we would be people who are remade into your image. So, Father, this morning we admit that we need you, that we need the good grace of your Son and the work that he did on the cross, Lord, to save us from our sins, to remake us so that we can indeed be productive, so that, Lord, we can get back to what we were called to do. Lord, we ask for your Spirit to work in us, Lord, to do that work of reshaping us and remaking us, to be the kind of people who are not lazy, who are not slothful, who are not sluggardly, but Lord, the kind of people who diligently accept responsibility. I pray that you would help us to avoid the sloth of risk, of using risk as an excuse, that Lord, we would avoid the sloth of being asleep to the needs and the responsibilities that we have, that, Lord, you would help us to avoid the sloth of not following through with the tasks that we've taken on, that, Lord, you have given to us, and that, Father, we would be humble people, willing to be corrected, willing to stand under others, and, Lord, listen to other people around us, that when we are called out for our sluggardly behavior, Lord, when we are called out for not living up to who you've called us to be, that, Lord, we would humbly accept that correction and admit and accept the work that that's going to take to correct. Father, I pray for all of the folks here this morning. I pray, Lord, for those who are overwhelmed with busyness, who feel like there's not a moment to breathe. I pray that you would give them rest. I pray for those, Lord, who are here and who feel guilty because of the station of life that they're in, where there's not as much that they can do, or, Lord, maybe you just haven't put much on their plate, that, God, you would ease that guilt and that you would just help them to accept your commands, Lord, just to know that in this stage of life, that life just looks different. I pray that all of us, Lord, would be open to looking and asking the questions of what do you demand of us? And, Lord, as we see answers in your word, and as we see answers through the admonition of those around us, that God, you'd help us to accept and obey. I pray, Father, specifically for our church, that you would help us to grow in our ability, in our, not just in our ability, but Father, in our obedience to you in evangelism, that we would start in those small ways where we can stop making excuses for talking to our neighbor about the gospel, or Lord, talking to that coworker, Lord, for I just pray that you would give us that kind of godly diligence to take the task of communicating your gospel to others seriously. Lord, please work on us in that way. Father, I pray for all of us this week that as we go forth from here, that we would expand your kingdom through diligent work, Lord, through diligently accepting the responsibilities you've given us in any sphere of life and taking them head on. And Lord, of being willing to realize that that's going to take a long time. And God, I pray that we would together encourage one another and lift up the hands that are weak and call one another to continued faithfulness, God. That all of the people here this morning would be continuing to be faithful to you in 50 years, Father. That we would be a church of people who together glorify you by submitting to you in this way. Thank you for your spirit and the grace and the hope that is in Jesus that we can now go forward from this place with. I ask all this in Jesus' name.
Thank you for listening to this message. If you would like to learn more about the Westside Baptist Church, please visit our website, www.BibleDirectionForLife.com. Subscribe to the podcast if you would like to hear new sermons and lessons each week. And remember that a sermon podcast is no substitute for opening up a Bible and reading it for yourself.